is the entire chapter of Acts 2. We're not going to make you stand up and read it together. You may remain seated. But Acts chapter 2, it's right after the Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, as I turn to it here in the same Pew Bible that you have. So if you'd like to read along, it is on page 909 in your Pew Bible in front of you. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. You guys can make the sound. The kids did it. Maybe a little better. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of flames appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by them. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on this throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Aren't you glad I didn't make us all read that out loud together? It's so good, and it so captures everything that Pentecost is all about, and I just didn't have the heart to cut any of it out, so thanks for soldiering through that with me. Y'all are probably wondering about the collar. It's something I prayed and thought long about, but as I wanted it to be a sign, mostly to me, that something had changed, that I am indeed your pastor now, and that's something that I should take prayerfully and seriously, and be reminding myself and a little bit to the church, too, that that's the case. It's not like a total transformation, though. I've still got my Texas boots and my Alaska Carhartt pants, right? Still the same David, just a slightly different role here. But as others have said, today is a good day to start all of this. It was kind of funny as we were getting ready for the ordination service last Sunday evening. We realized the liturgical drapings here, the altar cloths and such, were still the color from Easter, and we're like, well, ordination Sundays, you're supposed to wear red. It's supposed to be red as the liturgical color. So Andy and Dave and I got the old ones down and got the new ones up, and then Jerry came in and said, no, you're supposed to steam those first. And we said, we don't have time, Jerry. We got to just get them up. Sorry about that, Jerry. But it was perfect because that was last Sunday evening, and it's still Pentecost. It's still red today. Some of you liturgically minded folks, or just folks who like wearing red, got the memo. Good job. It's okay if you didn't. I'll try to be better about reminding everyone next time we have a big color change. In fact, if you want to wear green next Sunday, green will be the color for like the next 6 months. So you got lots of time to wear green. But it's a good and proper start to our new chapter here at First Pres. Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and the birthday of Christ's church. I'm a little nervous preaching my first sermon as pastor and not just your crazy youth director. But the word of God in Acts 2 practically speaks for itself. That's why we read the whole chapter. It is both wonderful and full of promise. It speaks to how the Holy Spirit empowered a small collection of fearful fishermen, tax collectors, and other powerless people to leave their comfort and their safety behind, to step out boldly in faith, to proclaim the love and power of God poured out in the person of Jesus to all the world. Will you please pray with me? God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to speak in me and through me to the whole church. And God, we ask that whatever is not of you, whatever is not your word, may it fall away like chaff, and may your word remain and preserve us, Jesus. In your name we ask. Amen. It's worth remembering that the apostles were not well-educated, they were not wealthy, they were not influential. They were mostly from Galilee, as the text says. The people of Jerusalem, the big city, saw Galileans as country folk. They talked with an accent. They had followed Jesus for years. They'd even performed miracles in his name when they proclaimed the kingdom of God. But when it all went down at the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, each one of the 12 abandoned Jesus in fear. After the resurrection, Jesus forgives them. Jesus breaks bread with them. Jesus promises that they will soon receive the Holy Spirit, that they will step out in power to go and make disciples of all nations, but that they are to wait there until the time is right. Given that they were all basically wanted criminals and might be facing the same punishment, torture, and death that Jesus faced, we have no biblical record of the disciples rejecting Jesus' instructions to hide and wait in a safe place. It's interesting. We've been doing this GO team from our denominational church office has provided some wonderful training and resources, and we have a vision team that's been implementing this process that's been working with all of the leaders and the general congregation on how to reframe, reshape, and reform how we do church with this paradigm of outreach, evangelism, and discipleship in mind. It's been a wonderful process, a really good work that every church needs to do every so often just for the health and well-being of the church and to remind ourselves that we are indeed a family, yes, but also a family with a purpose to go and to make disciples. And so the GO team, the vision team has been doing some really good work. And all of Acts 2 is kind of a reflection of that paradigm, of that way of thinking about outreach, evangelism, and discipleship. It reflects how God uses us as his church. So to start off with, the disciples spent many days in prayer and anticipation for what God would do with them next, what God would call them to do next. They were obeying Jesus' final commandment to wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit before going out and making disciples. They were also hiding from the Roman military and the religious authorities of the temple who had, you know, crucified Jesus a few weeks ago, but they were also obeying Christ's command to prepare, to pray, to wait for the right time. Now, when the Holy Spirit does arrive, the disciples immediately leave their place of safety, of comfort, and isolation. They are risking a lot by going out, but they are also leaving their comfort zone, following God's lead, and embracing what God has given them. They are connecting with neighbors. They are visiting strangers on those people's level. They're speaking in a language that they understand and responding to their questions. When they get the right moment to speak up and address the questions of the crowd, questions like, what's going on? Are these guys drunk? How are they speaking in so many foreign languages? And who is this Jesus fellow they keep mentioning? Peter responds with the very good news of, no, we're not drunk. It's not even lunchtime. God is working in our lives and in yours so that you can come to know his grace and love. And Jesus is the promised Messiah that we have all been waiting for hundreds of years. And here is how you can fully receive the love and the grace of God through our Messiah Jesus right now and for all eternity. Peter is doing evangelism in a way that we can learn from, in a way that we can follow. He's honest, he's personal, and he refers back to God's word in Scripture, but he also shares about Jesus in ways that connect with his personal experience and with the experience of the people he's talking to. Peter does not mince words about sin, but he's also quick to point out how God's goodness is working for all of them to hear about and to receive God's promises for them today and for all time. Discipleship is crucial when it comes to sharing the gospel and living the gospel. When Peter and the other apostles baptize over 3,000 people that day and celebrate their salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, the joining that they have, this joining to Christ and his church, they don't just then wish them well and turn them loose. Here's a scroll. Here's a scroll of Isaiah and the Psalms. Go follow Jesus. Good luck. No, they continue to be a community. They are worshiping together in the temple and in smaller groups at home. They are studying the Word of God in Scripture together. They are listening to the apostles' teaching. They are treating their material wealth as a resource to be shared to meet the needs of those both inside and outside the community. And they are continuing to reach out to the people in the city and to share God's promises made real. Made really for them in this person of Jesus, right? When they make disciples, they also keep those disciples in a tight, supportive community as a church. Karina Menaker and I have been teaching from the book of Acts, mostly the first 10 or so chapters, for the last few months of Climb, our middle school youth group. And it was incredible to see the ways that God kept using humble folks with little expertise, little power, but yet they were doing these things that shamed the wise and the powerful people. They did things that shook the whole world. That's something that our students kept commenting on too, is this is not normal, right? This is amazing to see what God is doing, and challenging how we expect God and the church to look like. The book of Acts begins with the apostles afraid, unsure, unready, but quickly shows how they stepped out in faith, how they brought the gospel to thousands and thousands of people who needed to see and to hear it, and how they did not fear the consequences for speaking out and standing with Jesus, even when that meant all hope of safety and comfort was now gone. The work of our vision team, and indeed our whole church, it's been crucial. It's been foundation-building work as we prayerfully invite the Holy Spirit to guide our efforts as we reach out, as we share the gospel, as we make disciples. There is still work to do, and of course there will always be work to do for the church this side of the coming of the Lord. But until the next time we gather as a church with the vision team, I have three things that your pastor needs you to do. So you can write these down, you can pull out your phone and send them as an email to yourself or post it on Twitter, whatever you need to do to make sure that you look at this list at least one more time after this morning, okay? Step one, I need you to pray for us. I need you to pray for your church. That includes praying for your brand new pastor, who's still pretty wet behind the ears. I need you to pray for your elders and your deacons. We're saying goodbye to some, but as you saw when we had multiple people come forward to pray, a ruling elder is still an elder, even if they're not on session. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. They do incredible work, and they're even patient when the session, just schedules right on top of them. But they are the hands and the feet of this church, especially to folks who are in the hospital, in nursing homes, and who are homebound. Pray that God continues to give his Holy Spirit to the deacons, that they continue to represent our love and God's love to so many people who can't be here in church on a regular basis. Pray for your vision team. Pray for all of our leaders. There are so many of you who step up and lead in so many ways. And we want to continue to support you and show that support. We also need to continue to pray for each other on the regular. Pray for Vacation Bible School. That's a big one. It's about a month away, and I know a lot of you have signed up already. We probably still need some people to sign up. But more than that, we want to pray that VBS is a special holy time for all of our kids, for all the neighborhood kids, for all the friends of friends' kids, and for all the families that will be touched by VBS. We want it to be a time where God's word is shared, where the love of Jesus is shared, where kids are able to truly encounter God in a holy and wonderful way. That's all step one, by the way. I know I'm cheating here a little bit. Step two, pray and ask God for guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to use you as part of First Pres. That might mean deeper discipleship by joining a life group. That might be helping out with Vacation Bible School. That might be answering the call to be an elder or a deacon. We have nominations from the floor next Sunday. If you already go to 3 meetings a week for church, the Holy Spirit might be calling you to schedule a nap every week, a nice Sabbath rest. So step two, it's a lot shorter than step one, is basically pray and ask how the Holy Spirit is calling you to be a disciple. Step three, this is the tough one. This is the one that you're probably not going to want to do. Pray for one friend or neighbor whom you do not already pray for. Write their name down in a place that you'll see it every day.
Reach out to them. Let them know that you are thinking of them. Ask them what they need. Maybe help with a heavy haul to the transfer site. Maybe a friend to pick them up after they're all Novocained up after a dentist appointment. Maybe just a regular check-in over coffee now and then. This does not need to be a chance to hit them upside the head with the Bible and invite them to repent and find Jesus. It needs to be you reaching out, listening to them, finding a meaningful way to love them as your neighbor, the way Jesus loves you. This is what God did with the Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will give you a good, strong nudge when it's time to share the good news of Jesus with them in a powerful way. In the meantime, pray for them, listen to them, and love them as a neighbor. I tell you, it was absolutely wonderful to worship God, to celebrate together as First Pres Church last Sunday evening. Words cannot capture how grateful I was to have Brenna at my side, to have my mom and dad there, to have Pastor Andy and Pastor Dave ordaining me and blessing me as your pastor now. We have a rich history behind us. It bolsters us and supports us. It inspires us and encourages us. We also have a beautiful future that God is drawing us toward every day. We have a vision team that is casting a vision of that future. But right now, today, on this day of Pentecost, you have a present opportunity, an opportunity to hear God's call on your life, an opportunity to respond to God with a faithful yes, an opportunity to serve your church, to pray for your neighbor, to follow Christ Jesus wherever he is sending you. Amen. Please stand for our closing song.